This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following address was delivered on Sunday, September 25th, 2016, the 18th Sunday after Trinity, by Mr. Patrick McCain.
They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That parable can teach us many, many things. One of the things is the contradiction of current lore that there is no such thing as a hell, or that some people might not be there. We learn from this, from the words of our own Lord Jesus Christ, that hell is a very distinct place. It is a place that exists. It is a place of torment and anguish that will never end. We don't want to go there. We learn little things like that. So you can refute common lore when you hear things like that, because our Lord Jesus Christ says different. That whole scripture thing bothers people that want to say things like that. But where I want to go with the scriptures today is this idea of particularity. You know, set the stage for particularity. We have a bad tendency to lump people into this or that group. For instance, again, common lore, the rich are bad and the poor are good. I know a lot of people who have a lot of money, and many of them are very good folks. Some of them are extremely faithful folk. So there are very good rich people, and there are very bad rich people. The poor. Oh, those poor. There are some very good poor people. Most of you know what I did for 28 years before this late vocation. And I can assure you that there are many, many vile and evil poor people. You don't lump them together. You deal with everybody as an individual. Our Lord looks at us particularly. He looks at us. There are consequences for us, for what we do. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, no matter what your condition, no matter what your state, no matter what your culture, your race, whatever. He's going to deal with you. It is all that whole personal relationship with Jesus Christ thing. It is up to you. And you will be individually held responsible for your actions, and you will be individually judged for your actions. That rich man in the parable, he was not consigned to hell because he was rich, because he was clothed in purple and fine linen, nor because he ate well every day. That is not why he was consigned to hell. He was consigned to hell because he failed to take notice of Lazarus, an individual, poor person. That's why he was sent to hell. Well, he was a rich guy. He lived in a big house. There's a lot of servants and stuff. Maybe, you know, there's a lot of people that hang around outside your house. He probably didn't know him. Oh, I beg to differ. When he is in hell, what does he say to Father Abraham? He names him by Father Abraham. Send Lazarus to dip his finger. He knew exactly who Lazarus was. He knew exactly what he needed, and he had not fended for him. His lot also tells us something about hell, and that is there. Oh, when people, you know, there couldn't be a hell because if people would go there, they would be sorry, and then they would repent of what they did. There is no repentance in this rich man at all. Not one. He doesn't once say, Father Abraham, I'm sorry that I treated Lazarus badly. He says, have him dip his finger to cool my tongue. I'm in anguish. Have him go tell my brother. It's all the continuous want. I want. Hell is not a place of repentance. Hell is you just stay just like you are. As a matter of fact, it gets worse. You hate God more and more because you're there and you know who he is and you know you're never going to get out and you know it's your fault and you got to blame somebody else. That's the rich man's lot, and it's because of what he as an individual did. Lazarus, on the other hand, he got his individual reward. And it's really kind of interesting to look at the reward. Lazarus inherits eternal life. He's in the bosom of Abraham. It's really kind of interesting to see that we don't know of one virtue that he said. We don't have. There was a holy beggar who waited outside the doors of the rich man's house. Don't hear that. Lazarus prayed for that rich man every day. We don't hear that. You know what got him into heaven? Is that he bore his afflictions graciously. He submitted to God's will for his life, and he just bore it. That should tell us something as individuals. It goes tremendously far if you bear what our Lord puts on you in this life, no matter if it's fleeting and for a couple moments or if there is something that is going to beset you for your entire life, sickness, relational stuff, whatever. If you bear it graciously, it goes far with the Lord. It's about particularity. It's about individuals. I use this as a segue. An aspect of particularity in our church, and I don't mean in these four walls, but in the personal ordinariate of chair of St. Peter, today is the culmination of our month-long drive for seminarian formation fund. You passed the box when you came in. I beg that if the Holy Spirit moves when you leave, you put something a little extra in there for the seminarians. We in our humanity, we have this tendency to lump people into groups, as I said before. It's easy when the church submits for funding for things like, it's, oh my gosh, another fund drive, oh, another offering, please. And we can kind of fall into this mode where seminarians, plural, group of guys. No, they are not a group of seminarians. They are individual men. They are individual men who are preparing themselves to talk to individual souls about the means of salvation. They are going to be individual men who save souls from this perdition that the rich man inherited. And there is a reality behind the whole thing in studies and travel and things that they need. We have the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ of, you know, I don't have to just sit up here and give you illustrations about this. And we actually have one amongst us, the person of Mr. Patrick McCain, who has been a glorious help for me the past couple weeks, months now. He's going to come up and expound this scripture. He's going to exhort you. When you hear him, you got a real person standing up here. You have a real man who's endeavoring for a real vocation to the real priesthood, and he's really going to be saving souls, should the Lord will. And it's good for us to look upon individuals like that and know we're not supporting seminarians. We're supporting a group of men who are individuals like Patrick.
Father stole my thunder. His father pointed out the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Seems to have a very obvious and simple message, one that says we are to care for each other. But there are many remarkable things about this parable. If we look more closely, there's a deeper message. The parable is unique because it's the only parable where Jesus names one of the characters. The church fathers tell us that Jesus names a character to show that the message is to be grounded in the reality of our lives. It has an immediacy, that we're not called to care for people in some abstract, theoretical way, but to care for the people that God provides for us on a day-to-day basis, family, friends, neighbors. Seminarians fall into that category of neighbors. So whoever God brings into our lives. We heard how in life there was this man called Lazarus who was poor, who had no means, who suffered greatly these physical ailments. And there was this other man, this rich man, who lived well and fared sumptuously, who didn't concern himself with the needs of others. He lived for himself. And they both died. Rich and poor, they both died. And the parable says that the rich man was buried, while Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom to be in the presence of God. The rich man is buried. Yes, he's buried in the earth and the dirt, but of course he is already buried. He buried himself in the things of this world, in the material pleasures of this life. This parable says to all of us, we have to know whether we're living in a way that we are being carried by the angels to God, or whether we're burying ourselves in the material things of this world. So the rich man is sent down to the flames of hell and suffers greatly. And he looked up and he sees Abraham and Lazarus, and he asks, really demands, some kind of relief. Of course, Abraham says, this isn't possible. The chasm, the distance between us, is too great to be traversed. And the rich man again begs, send Lazarus back into the world so that my brothers will be convinced that they should change their ways. Abraham reminds them, they have the prophets, they have Moses. Why did the rich man in today's gospel receive such a punishment? We're not told that he committed any great evil. His sin was simply not to notice Lazarus. He doesn't see the suffering at his door. Likewise, we're called not to ignore the people in need around us. We must see, as the rich man did not, those in need. Brothers and sisters, something else remarkable about this parable. Our Lord tells us there is a hell, and it's not a good place. He also tells us there's a heaven, and only those who love God and strive and long for the city to come will be saved. You may also ask, as Father pointed out, did the poor man go to heaven because he was poor and the rich man go to hell because he's rich? No, Christ in the parable doesn't say that. And we see throughout Scripture various examples of poverty and wealth. We remember Job, who was rich, who had a large family and great wealth, but he loved God with all his heart. We remember how he was tempted by the devil, and everything, all his family, all his wealth was taken away from him. But yet he was faithful to God. He, like Lazarus, is sitting on a dung heap, and the dogs, a symbol of contempt in antiquity, dogs come to lick his sores. Job was saved because of his faithfulness to God. And it might be conjecture on my part, but I believe that Lazarus was faithful to God, that he longed for God, that he longed to always be in communion with God. In the New Testament, we see other teachings of our Lord about riches. We remember the rich young man. He was faithful to a point. He asked Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So Christ goes through the commandments. The rich young man says, but I keep all of these. What else is necessary? What else is needed for me? So Jesus tells him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come, follow me. Sadly, the rich young man couldn't bring himself to do that. The fathers remind us that riches by themselves do not lead to condemnation, but our attachment to riches leads us to condemnation. We become attached, so attached, not only to riches, but to this world, that we don't want heaven. We don't want a fuller communion with God. And so when we do leave this earth, we suffer greatly. This rich man suffered greatly because he not only did not long for heaven, he did not long for communion with God. He did not strive to help his fellow man, but he loved his riches more than anything. He loved himself. The example of Lazarus, brothers and sisters, helps us as well. We don't have to throw ourselves into poverty in order to be saved. We have to long for heaven. And when we long for heaven, we don't love this world or this life so much. Yes, our life is a great gift from God. And so when we hear in Scripture that we shouldn't love this life, it doesn't mean that we should disregard it. It means that we use this life primarily to know and love God so that we'll have fuller life in His heavenly kingdom. Of course, the world around us bears down hard on us in its message, teaches us to love comfort and to pursue all kinds of conveniences and luxuries. We spend time and money on entertainment, extravagant food and dining, and we suffer for it if we love this world more than we love God, more than we love and long for His kingdom. We feel empty We are weakened. We have no patience. Praying is a chore. Fasting is arcane and unnecessary. Don't we see the effects of the world's message played out in the moral chaos that surrounds us? We don't know when life begins. We don't know what marriage is. We don't know what our own genders are. Today's parable reminds us that when we strive for righteousness, if we strive to follow God's commandments, if we long and labor for His kingdom, that doesn't mean that we should be blessed or that we will be blessed with riches and comfort on earth. Consider the apostles. They left everything. They left everything and followed Christ. St. Matthew, whose feast day we celebrated just a few days ago, tax collector, another wealthy man, dropped it all when Christ comes and says, "Follow me." The apostles were poor and abandoned, beaten and persecuted. Christ, of course, his passion. And in his passion, he tells his apostles, and I think he offers these words to us as well. He says, "I have chosen you out of this world." In other words, I have called you not to live it up in this world, but to long for, to prepare for the world to come. Because it's in eternal life that we have perfect communion with God. And isn't that what we're made for? To be in love, to be in communion with God. Pope Benedict XVI tells us, the world promises comfort, but you were not made for comfort. You were made for greatness. You and I are made for nobility and virtue. We are made for a gift of self. Self-donation. It's not only for married people. It's for all of us. We were made for friendship and fellowship with God. And it's important that we know this. Each of us in this church, each of us has the same capacity for relationship and friendship with God as St. John Paul the Great, Teresa of Avila, Francis of Assisi, all the saints. We share a common call to holiness. And it's important that each person intentionally, prayerfully discerns what that calling is. Today, I speak specifically of priestly vocations because this weekend, the ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter is taking a second collection for seminarians. Although here, of course, there's the box. I'm not doing a second collection. But the money that you offer will be used to educate seminarians, to provide room and board, to provide health insurance and travel expenses. So I urge you to support the formation of your future priests by giving generously to this fund. While I'm on the topic and surrounded by little brothers who might have vocations, everyone has vocation. It's just finding what it is. But I would like to quote Father J. Scott Newman's advice to the faithful regarding priestly vocations. He says, "The call to priesthood comes from God, and the Lord has promised always to provide shepherds for his people. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord promised Israel, 'I will give you shepherds after my own heart.' But he also asks us to seek the gift of pastors in prayer. 'The harvest is plentiful,' Jesus says, 'but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to the harvest.' One of the chief difficulties for the young men among us who are being called today is that sometimes the call is not heard because of the noise in which we live. This noise takes many shapes. It could be the desire for a lucrative career. Maybe it's the fear of loneliness. It could be the presence of so many options that making any choice is difficult. But whatever the source of the noise, if the man being called never hears the call, we may assume he'll never find his place and purpose in life. But even worse than such noise is the failure to live the Christian life with a full understanding of what a radical way of life it is. You see, the priesthood is not a life for extraordinary men. The priesthood is an ordinary Christian way of life for ordinary Christian men. But the key to answering the call is that the man must understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The radical thing is not forsaking marriage and giving one's life to the church. The radical thing is being baptized and giving one's life to Jesus, knowing that this means following him in the way of the cross. When young men, like those up here, when young men grow up in a vibrant Christian community in which the truth of the Catholic faith is a thing for rejoicing, and the beauty of the sacred liturgy is lived day in and day out, as the source and summit of Christian life, then those who are being called will have no difficulty hearing the summons of the Savior to serve his flock as priests. You know, coming to terms with my own vocation has been a long and complex process. And there's still times that I wonder, why would God choose me? There must be someone else who is stronger, who is smarter, who is holier, certainly holier, who is more talented, someone who would do a better job. And there was a time when I really wrestled with the call. I ran from it, tried to reason my way out of it, but God answered every objection. He answered every question, except for one. Will I trust him? Could ask you the same thing. Do you trust him? You know, Christ is calling us, every one of us, constantly. He's inviting us to trust him in every circumstance of our lives. St. Paul knew this, and that's why he tells us in today's reading to compete well for the faith. You see, St. Paul, as you know, compares the life of a disciple to a race. A race. Athletes who race. Athletes alter their bodies and their lives in order to win a prize that perishes. A crown that fades away. But what about us? You and I who are called to radical discipleship. How far are we willing to go? How much are we willing to commit? St. Paul was convinced that the finish line was worth the race. His whole life is a testimony to one person's trust in God, that if you surrender to God and pray like you mean it, God will wreck your plans in a glorious way. So let's ask ourselves, what do I need to let go of to refocus on Christ? If we have means, if we have riches, today's parable reminds us not to be attached to them. Whether it's material possessions, whether it's money, physical health, or power and prosperity, we should not become attached to it, living our lives for its preservation. Rather, we should long for God's heavenly kingdom, long for the building up of his church, long for the preservation of the Catholic and apostolic faith, long for the instruction of our youth, so that when they become adults, they too will hear Moses and the prophets, they too will hear the scriptures and the church on sin and judgment, and they will believe. They won't need to have miracles. They won't need to have someone rise from the dead to remind them that there is a heaven and there is a hell. That's our calling, brothers and sisters, to instill this longing in our children, to long for heaven ourselves, and to instill that longing in our children, to pray for their vocations and to support those whom God raises up as heralds of the faith. May the Lord help us. Through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Walsingham, may we always find strength. May our faith be confirmed. May our strivings in life always be directed toward heavenly things, that we may be like Lazarus. Though we may be rich or poor, though we may be healthy or infirm, though we may be in prosperity or in difficulties, we may always long for heaven. That is what inspires us to live our lives in such a way that we may be counted worthy to enter God's heavenly kingdom. Let us always long for heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.